do in the morning. If you're from that congregation, would you just wave? There you guys are. Thank you for being here. Thank you for tuning in. I told him, I said, I hope you don't come here and look at me in the flesh and go, man, he looks better on TV. We ain't going to come back anymore. I don't know. All right, so this morning, as our worship leader reminded us, we are protecting our bean patch. We have a bean patch in Kissimmee. We have a Christian school in Kissimmee. We got multiple language groups. We got to protect. We got to protect. We got to pray over, right? Got to pray over. Harlan's got to pray over this bean patch. All right, so you got to pray over. What else do you got to do? You got to invest it. So, I everything started with P. I thought, how am I going to pay for it? You got to pay for this work, right? Pray over it, pay over it. You got to do what? You got to promote it. That's called evangelize. Got to evangelize. And then you got to protect it. We got to protect truth. Monte, truth is under attack in postmodern America. I mean, at every corner, every time we turn around, truth is under attack. If the church caves in, and if we fail to keep truth front and center, ain't nobody else behind us to do it. We is it. There is no deep bench anymore in America. I've determined the entertainment industry isn't going to protect truth, right? How about the university system? You want to leave truth to the university system? How about the government? How about the Justice Department? No. Well, where else are you going to find truth? The Church of Jesus Christ. Church of Jesus. All right, so keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. This is your bean patch. Love it, protect it, talk it up, and financially support it, okay? All right, so let's look at another key passage tonight. Here's another individual who understood the value and importance of living out his faith. And so, the sermons that we're going to bring are hopefully very biblical. I will start with that. But what I try to do is make them very relevant to where we are. Because when I got into ministry, I thought to myself, all right, Jim, you got to be scriptural. I mean, you got to go to the Bible. It's the greatest resource book we have, the source of all truth. But I said, just make sure that you bring out the truth in such a way that people can hear and go, I not only can I relate to that, I must relate to that. So let's go to Daniel, the sixth chapter tonight. Daniel, the sixth chapter, I've entitled this message, Standing Tall, Standing Tall. All right, a little background information on this man called Daniel. First of all, he was probably a teenager when the Babylonians came in and swept them out. 586 B.C., Judah fell. And, of course, many of these fallen Jews, these Jews that were held captive, were moved, escorted to the land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And so in 586 B.C., Babylon destroys Jerusalem and exiles a bunch of people out. And Daniel's one of them. You probably remember the other guys that were exiled with him too. Three other guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he is he's serving the Babylonians. Over time, the Babylonians fell to the who? Now, this is a trick question. Maker of rugs. Thank you. The Medes and the Persians. I think the Persians make rugs. I don't know. I may have just made that up. Anyway, got a rug at home I thought was made in Persia. Then I checked out. It was like China. Would you know? All right. All right. So in 586, Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians. The Babylonians are throwing a big party one night. Belshazzar decides to take the sacred ornaments and goods from the temple, and he desecrates them in this pagan festival. And God decides to write on the wall, tonight your kingdom is, over, done. And Belshazzar's like, what does that mean? And his wife said, I don't know, but there's a man, a righteous man. He can tell you. And Daniel said, tonight, Belshazzar, it's over. And the Medes and the Persians came in and swept them. And it wasn't long, get this, before Daniel becomes a governor in Persia. This man, get this, served four different empires in his lifetime. Four different kingdoms. No matter what the time frame, no matter what the historical situation was going on in his world, he was such a quality man that even the pagans said, we want him working for us. The Jews, Babylonians, Medes, and the Persians. He's about 89 years old, 82 to 89, when he begins to serve as governor of Persia under King Darius. So we have a young man exiled. Now he's an older man, but he's still serving the Lord. Now, we have a wide range of ages here. We got some young people here. We got some not so young. And then we got people in the middle. That's good, right?
Well, I don't care what your age. I don't care what your socioeconomic background is, what your color is. God can use you. God wants to use you. All right? And so I hope tonight when you hear this story, you can like think to yourself, that could be me, Jim. I could do that. Yes, you can if you will. Yes, you can if you will. Now, the key to his success was this. He maintained faith in his worldview and his lifestyle. In all four empires that he served, he maintained a solid worldview and he maintained his faith in everyday lifestyle. His name actually means God is mighty. That's why people still name their kids Daniel. It's a great name. God is mighty. So, the key to his success, his faith, his worldview, and his lifestyle. Now, here's an interesting situation. So, he's exiled from his homeland, but he maintains his faith. Now, a lot of Christians are strong in the faith as long as they're in the body. Like tonight, I didn't have any problem singing these songs tonight because you all were singing them with me. That was great, right? But how much does our faith play into everyday life situations? One of the biggest struggles that parents have right now with their kids is their kids are in the youth group while they're at church. They're actively serving the Lord. And then they go off to college or they go off into the military, which is fine. And the biggest fear that we have in our churches, the biggest fear that parents have is this. Will they take their faith with them? And now, see, environmental determinism is killing us. Because environmental determinism is crept in the church. And here's how we think when it comes to environmental determinism. Well, we'll let the environment that we're in determine the people that we are. So if I'm in the church service, I'm around Christians, then I want to respond as a Christian. Now, Monday morning, I'm at work. And I'm surrounded by people who aren't faithful to God. And they curse, they drink. And all of a sudden, that Christian that was on fire Sunday kind of drifts into that kind of secular lifestyle because he's letting the environment determine his lifestyle, not the Holy Spirit. So let's don't be guilty of environmental determinism. Let's don't let the culture determine the people we are. Consistency, consistency. Some call it circumstantial faith. Ever talk to someone who said, oh, I'll be in the Lord's? We got this all the time in Florida, you know, because it's sunny. The beach is calling out to Christians every Sunday. The lake is calling out to Christians. The golf clubs. Oh, they're calling out to Christians every Sunday. And I'm like, okay, Lord, if it's going to be a beautiful day, uh-oh, I got to compete now. I got to compete with Disney. I got to compete with the beaches. So I challenge our people, look, this is the Lord's day. Okay? Block this day off. Do not become guilty of circumstantial faith. Well, I'll be in church if, how many are going to, we're doing a building campaign right now because we got this ministry center, we want to get paid off. And I've had people say, I'm going to make a pledge to help pay that building off. That's if we have enough money after we get back from vacation. That's called circumstantial faith. Make a commitment, period. Right? Lord, I'm going to serve. You can count on me to be there and you can count on me to give regardless of the circumstances. But sometimes, it all the planets have to line up, see, before we attend church, before we serve, before we volunteer. Daniel was not one of those guilty of environmental determinism. He was going to be a follower of God no matter what kingdom he's serving, and he wasn't going to let the circumstances around him dictate his worldview. So that's a takeaway tonight. What made this man Daniel stand so tall amongst his contemporaries? What elevated him? And why are we still talking about him in 2023? Why is he such a historical man, why is he such a man of faith? Why do we want to name our children after him? Why do we want to elevate our life to be like his? I'll tell you why. Look at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes to be over the whole kingdom. Now you got these, we call them the House of Representatives, 120. And on top of that, we got three governors. Daniel's one of the three, but he wasn't just one of the three. Ready? He was the one of the three who was right above the other two. In fact, Darius said, if something happens to me, Daniel, whoop, I'm moving you up to the top. I'm moving you up to the top. Why? And I think of all the verses in Daniel 6, and I know when you read Daniel 6, you automatically go to the lion's den, right? As kids, let's talk about the lion's den. Verse 3 is, in my opinion, the most important verse in this whole text. Now, you could argue that, and that's fine, but this is why he ended up in the lion's den.
This is why he actually brought a revival in this pagan land. Look at verse 3. This is the takeaway tonight, because I don't know that any of us are going to end up in a lion's den tonight, so relax. And I don't think any of us are going to be serving as a governor anytime soon, all right? But I do believe verse 3 we can all apply. Here we go. This Daniel, God is mighty. That's what his name means again. This Daniel distinguished himself. Now circle those words. Distinguished himself above all the other governors and princes. Why? Because of an excellent spirit. I just want to break those two words down. He was a man of exceptional qualities, and two qualities stood out. Number one, the Bible says he distinguished himself. Now, you know there are a lot of people that you work with. You got some folks in your neighborhood, they distinguish themselves. You know, we're around people all the time that distinguish themselves. I got a neighbor across the street, nice guy, beautiful lawn. But he has parties at his house a lot, and he cranks his music up. Now, he's from the islands, which is fine. You know, so we get to hear this real loud Puerto Rican music every so often. He's distinguished himself as a neighbor who likes to play his music real loud. And it frustrates me. But anyway, that's how he distinguished him. We got a lady in our church. I'll tell you, wow. She bites the head off every kid that runs past her. She believes that the 11th commandment is thou shalt not run in church. And she makes sure every kid that runs or walks fast, she just goes off. And of course, she's like the dreaded one. Nobody wants to be around her. And that's how she's distinguished herself. And, you know, one day I walked up, I said to her, you know, I wish you wouldn't yell at everybody that runs past you. Well, they shouldn't be running. I said, well, I know. But I said, man, would you just lighten up once in your life? I said, you know, I shouldn't have said this, but I said, you know, when it's your time to go, you ain't going to die like everybody else. You're just going nasty away. I said, this would be a good time just to cool it. She took it as well as she could. And I did regret saying it. But I got to tell you, I'd had it. But she distinguished herself, just being the meanest lady in the church. That's who she is, mean lady. I love her. Oh, I do. She's part of the family. She's part of the sheep, the fold. But man, she is a bitter person. Ooh, doggy. So that's how she's distinguished. Now we got folks who distinguish themselves as what? Evangelists. We've got people who distinguish themselves. They love the sheep. We've got people who've distinguished themselves because they are givers. They're supporting the church. They read their Bibles and pray daily. So I just need to ask you this question tonight. How are you distinguishing yourself? How is Jim Book distinguishing himself outside of insulting elderly people at his church? How else do you distinguish yourself, right? Well, I hope I'm one who protects the bean patch. I hope I'm one who loves the Lord. Here's the deal. You have to determine right now how you're going to distinguish yourself. Just decide at work. I walked up to work. Hey, how's so-and-so at work? Man, I'll tell you what, man of God. They serve the Lord. That's how I want to be distinguished. So Daniel distinguished himself. Now, the word distinguished himself, I thought, what does that really mean? So I broke that word down according to Hebrew. It means simply this. He had a spiritual framework to operate from. In other words, he had a godly worldview. All right, that's important. That was his spiritual framework. That's how he distinguished himself. I hope we're distinguished as prayer warriors. I hope we're distinguished in this congregation as people who are so on fire for the Lord. If we walk up, see someone who's outside the faith, we just pray that God will open a window so we can share our faith. Here's the kicker. Distinguish yourself biblically. Number two, the Bible says that he had an excellent spirit. Frank Wright is the new head coach of the Carolina Panthers. Any Panther fans here? Nobody. Okay, that's fine. But he is the new head coach of the Carolina Panthers. A few weeks ago, he was interviewed, and he told a group of sports writers, now you got to love when an NFL coach in such a woke movement as that is has all these sports writers sitting in front of him, and of course, they're just pummeling him with questions about, are you going to take the Panthers to the Super Bowl? What's your draft pick going to look like? Blah, blah, blah. So they ask him all the questions, and he stops them, and he says this. He said, the number one goal for me as a head coach, the new head coach at the Carolina Panthers. Like, here we go. What you gonna say? Ready? It's to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Boom. First and foremost, above everything else, as a coach, I want to magnify the name of Jesus in this organization. He said, whether I'm in ministry or I'm coaching, no matter what I'm going to choose to do, quote, this is my first and foremost mission in life. And I thought, praise God, we got an NFL coach who distinguishes himself, first of all, as a man who wants to elevate Jesus. Daniel also had an excellent spirit. Excellent. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean he was the life of the party? That means you'd always count on Daniel to bring the beer. That's, you know, excellent spirit, right? That's, he's a fun-loving guy. He's the jokester. What does that mean? What does that mean he had an excellent spirit? So I broke that word down. I said in the Hebrew, what does that mean? The Hebrew term excellent spirit means, quote, he saturated his life with the principles of divine scripture. Now you go back to his life. You go back to his life. From his encounter with Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to touch that food that's been offered to idols. That's because his life was saturated with principles. That's why, young people, whether you go to University of Indiana or University of Miami or the University of Mars, distinguish yourself by being a person of divine scripture. Divine scripture. Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So Daniel's like, okay, I'll serve the Babylonians, but my spirit is going to be saturated with scripture. I'll serve the Medes, but my life is going to be saturated with principles of divine scripture. I'll serve the Persians, but my life is going to be saturated with divine scripture. I can work in the secular world. I can work in the spiritual world. I can go to America. I can go to Europe. I can live in South America. No matter where I go, my life is going to be saturated with what? Divine scripture. Say that with me. Divine scripture. All right, I appreciate the four that joined in. Thank you. All right, moving on. Does this describe the men and women leading our nation? Man, does this describe the preachers, the elders, the deacons leading our churches today? Does this describe the men teaching in our Bible colleges today? Os Guinness said this, in our effort in the church to be relevant, in our effort in our churches to be more relevant to contemporary society and contemporary culture, because we all know the churches can't grow until we cozy up with the world, right? In our effort to be relevant, we have actually courted irrelevancy. Isn't that something? In our efforts to make sure the world knows that we're super seeker sensitive, in our effort to cozy up with society, we have actually been now viewed by the world as totally irrelevant. You know what makes us relevant? Distinguishing ourselves with an excellent spirit. Having our life immersed in the principles of Scripture and living like Jesus and talking like Jesus and thinking like Jesus every day. That's what makes a church relevant. Amen? Tony Evans, in his book No More Excuses, says, the more wicked a culture becomes, the more a man of exceptional qualities will stand out. You're like, man, I wish I could stand out at school more, be a person of exceptional quality. I wish I was recognized more at work. Be a man or woman of exceptional qualities. Our country is starving right now for someone to run for president, governor, and senator who will stand up and say, I am immersed in exceptional qualities because I am an unapologetic man of God. Notice, too, Daniel walked tall because his public life and private life were consistent. There was no compartmentalization going on here. No matter where we are, whatever we do, do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what's good about maintaining that order. No matter where you go, do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what happens. You don't have to apologize nearly as much. Seriously. How many times you heard a Christian man go, ah, I lost my faith a few minutes ago. See, if you can just maintain your faith and your order, you don't have to apologize. If you wake up every morning and say, okay, Lord, this is the day you have made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, and I'm going to do everything I can to magnify you. That's what Daniel did. His public life and private life were consistent. Notice number three, Daniel's devotion to God as a political leader and a follower of God almost cost him his career. Take a look at verses 4-9. The governors and the princes sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Wouldn't that be, that's what I want. I want to end my career as a preacher. This is what I want. This is my dream. Ready? I want to end my career as a preacher. And I just want even my critics or whatever bands I have left, to say, you know what? He could get a little obnoxious sometimes, and he got loud and crazy, but I'll tell you what, he was faithful to his Lord. Who doesn't want that said about him, right? That man was married for 50 years. He collected all kinds of junk in the garage. It's full of all kinds of stuff that poor wife can't get rid of. But I'll tell you one thing. That man was faithful to his wife, faithful to his children, and faithful to his Lord. Now, you think all kinds of things you want on your tombstone. But the most important thing the world can say about us when we retire or when we exit out of here is that man, that woman was faithful. So these people are sitting around every night trying to find something against the governor, this political leader. And then they came back and said, you know what? Can't find anything against him. He hasn't embezzled any money. He hasn't confiscated government funds. He's not involved in racketeering. We haven't seen him go and come from Epstein Island. We can't find anything about this guy. There's no records in his garage. He hasn't burned any emails. And then someone said, there is one thing about this guy. He loves the Lord. And wouldn't that be just guilty as charged, right? Guilty as charged. Daniel's devotion as a political leader and a follower of God cost him his career almost. Verse 6. So the governor, and so rather, so the men, these cantankerous governors and political leaders said, we shall not, verse 5, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God, his faith. His faith. Verse 6, so the governors and princes thronged before the king and said, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, and administration, the counselors, the princes, the advisors, everybody's consulted to establish a royal statute, a new law. And we want you to make this a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed. Now, remember, this is so different than today. In Persia, when a king signed a law into a decree into law, he could not go back on that. I know that sounds hard to believe because politicians lie every day. Long on promises, short on delivery. Okay, but not here. You signed the law, you stayed faithful to it. Two, Persian kings oftentimes thought of themselves as deity. So this wasn't something odd. Darius is like, what? Me? A god? They constantly thought of themselves as deity. So when this entourage of political leaders went in with all this fake news to destroy Daniel, Darius was just open to it. He was open to it. Daniel was simply attacked, not because he was engaged in sin, because he loved God and he loved keeping his commandments. Philippians 1:21, Paul says to live as Christ. Now, Daniel could not live for Christ because Christ hasn't come, but he lived for God. 3 John, the 4th chapter, for us today. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That was Daniel, walking in the truth. I said to our congregation the other day, I said, 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to know that my people are walking in the truth. That's what John said. I said, can you imagine if John were to call us up at Kissimmee Christian Church? Jim, line 1, who is it? I don't know, some guy named John. Hello? John, the apostle? Jim, I'm flying into Orlando. Are you going to one of the theme parks? No. I want to come visit your church. What? Okay, I'll pick you up and bring you. I can only stay the weekend, Jim, but I want to come see the work firsthand. I said, can you imagine picking John up at the airport, bringing him here on the weekends, letting him see the school and all the different ministries, interview the staff, sit in our office, watch how we conduct business, take him back to the airport, driving him back, I'm looking at him. I say, hey, John, what'd you think? Oh, yeah, it was, yeah, quite an impressive campus you got there. Well, thank you. That it? No, not it, Jim. I said, there's more. Well, tell me, what'd you think? Oh, I would love to hear him say, Jim, you know what's more impressive than anything else you guys are doing here? What? It's great to see you walking in the truth. Wow. You know, I know we get caught up in all kinds of campaigns and programs. We could get so sidetracked in life with our business and our sports, and all that's good in its place. But really, guys, at the end of the day, at the end of our life, end of our career, I just think it's so important to know that when the Lord looks down at his church, he says, I have no greater joy than to see the brethren at Harlan Church of Christ, semi-Christian church, walking in the faith. Man, that's all that matters. That's it, guys. There ain't nothing in life that competes with that statement. No greater joy than to hear that my children, my prayer today is that if the world, my prayer today is that the world wants to convict me as a follower of Christ, they won't have to look far and wide to have sufficient evidence to do so. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the Bible says he went home and went to his upper room with his windows wide open toward Jerusalem, facing the west, knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed. He gave thanks before his God because that was his custom since he got there. The Bible does not say that he refused to follow the traditions that he had already accomplished or became conditioned to do. He simply went back to the upper room, faced Jerusalem, and notice he gave thanks. I thought if there's any time for Daniel to shake his fist at God, this would be the time to do so. If there's any time for Daniel to say, God, I've been faithful to you, I've served you, how could you take my husband? How could you take my father? How could you cause this kind of dissension in the church? God, how could you allow our finances to fail? God, how could you let the secularization and the demoralization of our nation take place? Lord, you've blessed us long. He just simply went back up to his upper room knowing the entire administration was against him. He had all these princes and all these other governors and all these counselors, the Bible says, and the king all against him. He's one guy. He just simply went back up to his room, cracked open the window so the whole world could see him, and he prayed as was his custom. Wow. Point number four, think of some of the excuses Daniel could have used. And I'm telling you, these would have made it, these aren't off-the-wall excuses. He could have said, you know what, Lord? You've given me this awesome, incredible position of authority, and I'm not going to give it up now. No! He could have rationalized, justified himself, but he didn't. He could have said, you know, it's only a 30-day moratorium. Now, for some, they haven't prayed in 60 days, so what's 30 days, right? Most Christians wouldn't have missed that. He could have said, it's only 30 days. I'd go 30 days without talking to you, Lord. But see, his love for God was so great. 30 days was like a million days. Wasn't going to give it up. Number three. He could have said, well, you know, I'll just pray in secret. Well, you know, you're still talking to God. But see, it was more than just a conversation with God. His witness was at stake. And he wasn't going to cave. I've had people say, well, you know, if we lose our freedom in America, we can still worship underground. I talked to a Bible college president one time, and I said, you know, this election we have is serious. I said, you know, this administration that's coming up attacks biblical values, it attacks the church, it attacks religious freedom. He said to me, well, you know, the church is booming in China. I said, well, they all have to worship underground. I said, if I was a hedgehog, that'd be okay, but I want to worship God in public. I don't want to close our church building down and meet underground. I want to meet like this. I want to go out in the public and be able to share my faith. But, you know, Daniel could have said, well, you know, I'll just pray in private. He could have said, well, no one needs to know my religious affiliation. My faith is personal and private, so I'll just stop everything I'm doing for a period of time, and then when this 30-day moratorium is over, I'll re-engage God. Again, we have to resist, folks, the temptation to privatize our faith, and as I said this morning, we have to fight this idea that our faith is personal. The Great Commission is all about going exemplifying God in the public square, no matter where it is, men and women of faith. Number five, Daniel's colleagues reporting to the king, verse 11. These men found that Daniel prayed. They made supplication before his God. Verse 13, they went back to the king and said, this Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, he doesn't show regard to you, O king. Verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was so displeased, but he was displeased with himself. Like, how could I have let these men talk me into this? And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel. These men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and Persians. You made it a... You can't back on it. And so verse 16, and I love this verse so much. The king gave the command. They brought Daniel before him. And they cast Daniel into the den of lions. But I want you to notice what the king said to Daniel just before he put him in the lion's den. Now, this is huge. This is coming from a pagan king. This is coming from a man who has not fellowship with the Jews. This is a man who had an arm's distance relationship with God at best. But he says to Daniel these words, your God, signifying the sovereignty of the Almighty, whom you serve continually, the consistent public expression of a man's faith, will deliver you. Now, if a pagan king can recognize the power of our God, why can't we? Why is it we get into elders' meetings? Why do we get into leadership meetings? And we let a price tag of something or a leap of faith scare us? Listen, if a pagan king can recognize the power of God, the ability of God to deliver people from drugs, signature sins, hurts, and hang-ups that have been destroying them forever, if a pagan king can recognize the power of the God we serve, why can't we? Why do I have to get Darius to remind me how powerful my God is? And then the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his ring. With the signets of his lords and the purpose concerning Daniel's might would not be changed, Daniel was tossed into the den of lions. Verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. William Augustus wrote, Daniel wasn't in the lion's den. The lions were in his den this evening. And when he came to the den early that morning, cried with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke to Daniel, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, not the God of your forefathers, your God. Now, kids, listen carefully. Your parents have done a great job of bringing you into a wholesome, spiritual environment. But there's going to come a point where you're going to reach an age where you're going to leave home. You're going to have your own family, your own career. Can't inherit your family's faith. You can take some of the stuff they've taught you, but you can't inherit salvation. It has to be your decision. You have to decide, of all the things you've heard on this stage and in those classrooms and at home, how meaningful they are to you. And when the king spoke into that lion's den, notice how he personalized Daniel's faith. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God. Not your parents' God, your grandparents' God, has your God, whom you serve continually, consistently. Has he been able to deliver you from the lions? I have a sneaky suspicion the king knew that Daniel was okay. Even though he did not have a relationship with the sovereign God that Daniel did, even though he wasn't a man of faith as Daniel was, even though he deified himself, the audacity, that man, because of Daniel's witness, because Daniel protected his bean patch, whether he was serving the Babylonians, the Jews, the Medes, or the Persians, he knew, you know, Daniel, I think you're going to be okay. You don't talk to a man who's dead. You say, well, you don't know the church I'm serving, Jim. I talk to dead people every Sunday. Well, the fact of the matter is, generally, you don't talk to people who are dead. And then Daniel responded, my God, verse 22, sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. The king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up from the den. And Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. And then all those who were guilty of putting Daniel there, were thrust in the lion's den along with their family. I'm going to tell you something. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I will repay. And then King Darius said, bring my pen and paper. I'm going to write another decree. And Daniel thought, oh no. No, this one's going to be good. This is my new decree. Verse 25. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. Now remember, Persia was the greatest empire of the known time. So when he says all nations, he's talking about everybody. One man brought about a revival to the whole world. Do not underestimate what God can do through one person, you and me. Boom. I'm going to make another decree. Four bold statements are made here. First of all, every dominion of my kingdom, verse 26, must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Number two, he is a living God. His kingdom is the one which shall never be destroyed. I don't think even Darius realized at the time he was making a messianic prophecy here. We have a pagan king prophesying of the coming age of the church. King Darius was talking about the Church of Christ in Harlan. He didn't know it. There's going to come a kingdom which shall never end. We're a part of it tonight. This is us. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Verse 28 concludes our message tonight. This Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. Prospered. Why? Because he stood tall. Tonight, please understand, we have to set our standards in advance. Daniel did not decide when that decree was made, I wonder what I think about God. I wonder what I think about prayer. He had already set his standards well in advance. He was a praying man. He was a serving God. He was serving God before the decree. Don't wait and develop your set of standards when you're in the middle of the crisis. When you're dating, that's not the time to have a conversation with the person you're dating. That conversation needs to happen before you go on your first date. Set your standards high before you go out. You're taking a job, you're an accountant, and you're not sure if you're going to cook the or not, you need to tell the boss, hey, thank you for hiring me. I just need you to know, before I even start here, I'm a man or woman of faith. I will not lie or cheat to advance myself in this business. Set your standards well in advance. Number two, develop a daily time with God. I don't think Daniel could have survived had he not had a close, healthy love relationship with God from the start. Number three, focus on God, not your circumstances. Focus on God, not your circumstances. I tell our people at Kissimmee all the time, I'm so tired of hearing Christians ask, why? Why? I had someone ask me, Jim, I need to ask you a question. What? This happened in my life. Why? And I borrowed a line from Rudy, my favorite movie, outside of Hoosiers. Outside of Hoosiers, Rudy, my second favorite movie. I told Jeanette, we were watching the other night, I said, I've gotten more sermon illustrations from Rudy than I did from Bible college, sorry to say. But when the priest looks at Rudy, because he can't get into Notre Dame, he says to Rudy, there's two things I've learned in life, son. There is a God, and I'm not him. I was like, that'll preach. Boom. And then he said this, Rudy, you pray on your time, God answers on his. So when that lady's like, why? I said, I don't know why. I don't know. One day God will reveal that truth to you, but here's what you can do. You can ask how. How can I glorify God through my circumstances? Man, Daniel could have said, why? I've served you. I've been faithful. I can't believe this decree. Now I'm going to get tossed in the lion's den. He said, Lord, I'm not going to ask why. I'm going to ask how. How can I serve you? How can I glorify you? How can I magnify you? How can I save Darius and this Persian Empire? So let's stop asking why. Start asking how. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful, historical outline of a man who was faithful to the end. A man who distinguished himself with an excellent spirit. God, we want to be that kind of person. Now, Lord, we know we can't be that kind of person without you. That's why you sent your son. Jesus knew we were incomplete without a Savior. There may be someone here tonight that really wants to have a be distinguished as a man or woman of God. The problem is they've never accepted your son as their Savior. But tonight they could. Tonight they could distinguish themselves as a man or woman saved by grace. Favor they got we don't deserve. And by receiving that favor, Lord, recognizing that sin has to be covered by something. There was a penalty that was paid for our sin. It was by Jesus Christ on the cross. And we meet that blood in baptism, Lord. But if there's somebody here that's never had their sins washed away in baptism, this could be the night they distinguish themselves as a person who was lost before but now been found. Lord, I thank you for the many times you've closed the mouth of the lion. I don't know that there's anybody that's been serving you for any length of time that hasn't been spent a night or two in a lion's den, and you have rescued us. So, Father, I thank you for that. I pray tonight if there's someone that needs to make this decision, that they will do so. God, I pray that you will raise Daniels from within our midst. People who are distinguished by their faith, their allegiance to you. This is my prayer, Father, as we sing our song of invitation. Name of Jesus Christ, I conclude this prayer. Amen.